We've been on the concept and the subject of the atonement throughout the season of Lent. Atonement is very simply trying to understand and grasp what Christ did for us on the cross. His death, his crucifixion, his suffering, and then his resurrection, which we'll talk about next Sunday at Easter, and hope that you're here with us. So some atonement views have been around since the very earliest centuries of the church. Today we look at two that emerged later. And by later I mean like 500 years ago instead of 1,000 years ago, okay? It emerged with the Protestant Reformation in Europe with Martin Luther and John Calvin and then later John Wesley. So listen to these words from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, which give us the foundation of our views today. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him. They will spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." So this morning we're looking at two views. And just like we've talked in the past about the image of the cross and the symbol of the cross, you know, in the sacrificial view of the atonement, Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the moral view, the cross is the symbol of the pure, beautiful, and perfect love that God has for us. The supreme manifestation of God's love for us is symbolized in the cross. Well, with the substitutionary view, the view of the cross is a courtroom. A courtroom. And the substitutionary view views God as a just and a fair and an honorable judge who says that the universe is out of whack because of humanity's sin and rebellion, whether by thought or word or action. Sins and crimes have been committed against God in the Old Testament. Israel's been the perpetrator of that in the New Testament, both Jews and Gentiles. Sins and crimes against God, against nature, against neighbor, they've been committed, and someone's got to pay. When there's a breach in the covenant, someone's got to pay. And in substitutionary atonement, the perpetrator is there standing before a just and a righteous God, ready to be sentenced by God. And Jesus comes forward and says, "I'll take what's intended for them. I'll take what's intended for Israel, for humanity, for the individual believer. I'll take the death sentence." And the Father says, "Son, do you know what you're asking?" And the Son says, "I do. Will this satisfy your demands for justice?" And God says, "Yes." Because Jesus is both God and man, the offering, the sacrifice, if you will, the atonement has to be not just human and not just divine, but both. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin became our sin. Isn't that marvelous? That Christ is the substitute for us. And that he chose to lay aside his crown and bear our sins. And to bear our death for our sake. Now, this song that we're about to sing was written in the early 1800s in a time when hymn books were scarce. And people learned hymns and spiritual songs by singing them again and again, right? And so this one repeats itself. It repeats itself a lot. It gives us sort of an Appalachian feel as we sing it. But there's a classic question here in this. It's found on page 292. And this is the question. As you look at and sing this song, is the first line a question or a statement? Is it a question or a statement? And then later on in the first line, it says, "What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul?" What is the dreadful curse? Is it original sin, the sin that all humanity shares as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve? Not just individual things that we do or attitudes or behaviors, but just part of our condition that we share with all humanity. Is that the dreadful curse? Or is it physical death, which will come to all of us? If it's physical death, it would give reason for the fourth verse, which says, "And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, I'll sing on." It's number 292. Let's sing the first two verses. We'll remain seated as we sing.
Scripture reading is found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 through 6, and 1 Peter chapter 3 through 18. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for our unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit."
Thank you, Cole. So the second view we're looking at this morning is called penal substitution, and it's a form, as we can imagine, of the substitution view. The image of the cross is still the same. It's still the image of a courtroom, but the difference is this. Here the emphasis is on punishment, okay? Like Cole just read from us, from Isaiah, that we considered him punished by God, whether that's God punishing Jesus or Jesus accepting the punishment necessary to make atonement for our sins. So in penal substitution, God is the angry judge. He's the perturbed, he's the disturbed judge who says, look, there has been so much sin, so much crime committed, and someone's got to pay. This has got to stop. So the perpetrator is ready to get sentenced to die, and Jesus comes forward again, just like in substitutionary atonement. And Jesus says, I'll take the punishment. And God says, are you sure? You live in Rome. You know what the method of execution is there. Jesus says, I choose to do so. Bring it. Penal substitution view argues that Christ, by his own sacrificial choice, was punished. That's the penal part. In the place of us. That's the substitution part. Jesus says, I'll take, even if it's the death sentence that's intended for them. So that Christ is punished. The penal part again, in place of all sinners, all humanity, whatever it is, nation, even the sins of the church. To satisfy the justice of God, God pardons because of what his son endured on the cross. Not just that he was the substitute, but that he endured the shame, the humiliation. And because Jesus was faithful unto death, God can now forgive the person, the nation, the circumstance. God can forgive that now because Jesus has received the punishment in the place of the person. The psalmist wrote, you know, God, if you could mark iniquity, who of us could stand? Christ paid the penalty of our sin, our disobedience, our idolatry, whatever it is, and Christ brings forgiveness. And he brings that power and places that power of righteousness into the life of the believer. To love and to serve God and neighbor. And Christ reconciles us to God. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, wrote, was it for crimes that I have done that he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity. Grace unknown and love beyond degree. Let's turn to number 286. This hymn is, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Let's sing the first two verses.
Scripture reading is found on John chapter 15, verse 12 through 14. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command.
So one way to think about it is, in substitutionary atonement, Jesus suffers for us. In penal substitution, Jesus is punished instead of us. Okay? But in both of these, Jesus takes our place. Just as one of God's characteristics, God can't just let sin go. Sin has to be punished. In penal substitution, Jesus accepts our punishment. He takes on our punishment. We often see the word wrath in Scripture, and sometimes that means God's anger, sometimes it means punishment, but the wrath is not greater than the love. The wrath is not greater than the love. Now, some people have criticized these views to be too violent, you know, to be too primitive, to be too narrow, but it just reminds us, as we try to reach a mature understanding of why and how Jesus died for us, just how horrible crucifixion was. I mean, the graphic details of Mel Gibson's, you know, The Passion of the Christ is hard to watch. Man, it's hard to believe that film has been out for 15 years, isn't it? But Mel Gibson said about the film, he said, this is a movie about love and hope and faithfulness and forgiveness. That Jesus died for all mankind. We talked about that last Sunday. All mankind. Unlimited atonement. Way to go, Braveheart. That's good. He got it. He got the message. And that he suffered for all of us. Still, a number of years ago, I was teaching this. And I saw her face turn an angry pink. And she got up and walked out of the service. She felt like I was presenting God as an unjust, immoral, cruel tyrant. The punishment of the innocent is an example of injustice. And the acquittal of the guilty is absurd, she said. And she has a point. It shows us again just what Christ did for us on the cross. And some people in the congregation that day could see that I was hurt that somebody felt deeply enough that they got up and left. And I never like for that to occur. But I spoke to a guy afterwards. He was a veteran who watched his friend step in front of his buddy in Vietnam to take a bullet. He stayed. He said, I understand well what you're saying. And the couple who took on the pain of mortgaging their picture-perfect home to stay in a smaller home to save money to pay for the therapy for their child who was enduring the greater pain of cancer. They stayed too. They understood substitution. And I think situations in our lives can give us a sense of the price and, yes, even the pain that Jesus chose to absorb at the cross to save us. Our next song is number 289. I don't know if we're familiar with this, so I'm going to ask Rudy if he'll play it all the way through. Number 289, and let's sing the first three verses. Thank you.
Jesus, how hast thou offended that we to judge thee have in hate pretended, by foes derided, by thine own rejected, O most afflicted? Upon thee, alas, my treason, Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. Lo, the Good Shepherd for the sheep is offered. The slave hath sinned, and the Son hath suffered for our atonement, while we nothing
So to finish up, the good news is that Christ in his death and in his resurrection cancels out sin by absorbing it into himself. And next Sunday, we'll celebrate the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ in the resurrection. And I hope that you will be here, and if not here, elsewhere, worshiping in another congregation. Let me tell a closing story, because I realize that over this series, a lot of the stories that I tell often are about moms and dads. They're often about parents. And I looked back over my messages, and not one was about a single adult. And, you know, sometimes it's unfortunate that the church often overlooks singles, you know, and their lives and their witness. So let me tell one about a young single lady and her relationship with her parent. This parent, unfortunately, wasn't responsible with money or health or relationships, or really just about everything. And what I witnessed was unusual, because this lady was sticking by her parent in spite of her parents' reckless living. She shared her parents' shame in the community. She stayed by the side of her parents, helped in ways that gave this person dignity and purpose. She watched out for her. She advocated for her in so many ways, and all the time absorbing into herself the hurt, the embarrassment, the humiliation, the personal pain that it caused her. And choosing to do that rather than abandon her parent to self-destruction is what it would have been. And to me, that's a picture of what Christ did for us. That he took on all of the destructive consequences of our attitudes and our behaviors and our living and our actions. And Christ took the pain of all of our years in the Old Testament with Israel, in the New Testament with Jews and Gentiles. Christ takes the pain of all the sins of the church down through the centuries and even now, and absorbed it. What a mighty God we serve. What wondrous love this is that we celebrate and seek to pattern our lives after. And let me say this morning what a privilege it is to shepherd you and for you to shepherd me and for us to partner together as we share the good news of Jesus' love in word, in song, in mission, and in ministry to all who will receive it.